I want to talk today, this is nothing to do with what's in the bulletin. We'll pick that up next week because I don't want people to miss. We spent so long in Revelation, I don't want to just go through and skip over. But I want to talk today about sacrifice. This seems a good day because those of you who are here sacrificed something to be here. May not have been the greatest sacrifice in the history of the world, but it was a sacrifice. We live in a day in which sacrifice isn't called for in much of the church. In fact, the opposite of that is true. We design worship services to be the least sacrificial that they can possibly be, the most entertaining. There are churches that advertise, no hymns here. Oh, we find hymns to be that old music. It's amazing as I get older and older, more of the stuff that's written I look at and I go, wow, it's in a hymnal and I was alive when that was written. The Bible is, when the Bible says a day when it is a thousand years when they are past is like a day, boy, that is true. When you look back, it's amazing how time just compresses down, isn't it? And if you're not old enough yet that makes sense to you, just remember it, because in 30 or 40 years, if the Lord doesn't come, you will. Look with me really quickly at 1 Samuel 24. Yes. I am sorry. I misspoke. 2 Samuel 24. I'll give you a minute to get there. 2 Samuel 24 is one of several addendums to Samuel's account of the times of his life and of David's life and kingship. It is not put in there in chronological order. It is added on at the end, along with several others that just kind of round out the account of David and his life. And in 2 Samuel 24, we read of David's great sin. Now, if you were to ask the average Christian what was David's great sin, they would probably shake their heads and click their tongues and go, "Oh, Bathsheba, tisk, tisk, tisk." But Bathsheba was not David's great sin. As horrible as that sin was, it affected David and his household primarily, and only the rest of the kingdom collaterally. This sin affected the entire kingdom. God said, "Do not take a census." Now, someone would say that's ridiculous. Why would God say that? Well, there's a very good reason. God didn't want the king to have two pieces of information. We live in a day when everything, our government knows everything. They spy on what we say. Do you know, any of you that think that technology is wonderful, do anybody here have Alexa? If you do, get rid of it. Alexa's listening all the time. If you have Alexa and you make the statement like, because I've talked to a number of people that this has happened to, if you say something like, "Oh, I think I'll go to Target, make a run to Target," do you know what will immediately begin to happen on your phone? Ads for Target will flop up there because it's listening all the time, hearing what you say and processing that and preparing you to try to. Now, understand that the government's tapping in on that all the time. God didn't want the government, didn't want the king to have two pieces of information. First of all, he didn't want a census because census is about taxes. And he didn't want the king to know exactly how much taxes he could count on because governments overspend money all the time. Second of all, the census was to tell the king how many fighting men there were. He could know how big his army was so he could figure out who he wanted to attack. God said, I'll tell you who the enemies are and what to do about them. Don't count the fighting men and tally it up for yourself. But David wanted those two things. He had grown proud and arrogant as his life went on and as his successes piled up. The David of long ago, living in a cave, trusting God, had given way to a David who would kill Achan because of his beautiful wife, and had now grown on to a David that, although he trusted God, was much more content to know what was going on around him, so that God was choice B rather than choice only. And so God counted the men, and God said, I'll make this easy on you. Since you wanted to take a census, I'll make it really easy. I'll kill everyone in Israel. And then the census will be really easy. It'll be zero. What do you think of that? And the death angel swept across Israel as it had Egypt long ago. I don't know that God's people today are prepared for that. That God would treat his people with the same justice that he gives to the ungodly. But the Bible warns us that is the case, that judgment must begin at the household of God, and that's why it is so essential that we get right with Jesus. As the plague was spreading, God is always merciful. God set up his mercy, and he prepared to go out and to give David an opportunity to receive mercy. And so the angel came and said, set up an altar. And God said, I will stay the plague there. So David went to set up the altar. And we pick up the story in 24:18. On that day, Gad went to David and said to him, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arahah, the Jebusite. So David went up, as the Lord had commanded, through Gad. And when Arahah looked and saw the king and his men coming towards him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And he said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? To buy your threshing floor, David answered, so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague of the people may be stopped. And then he said to David, let the Lord my king take whatever pleases him and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering. Here are the threshing sleds and the ox yokes for the wood. O king, I give all this to the king. He said to him, may the Lord your God accept you. But the king replied, no, I insist on paying you for it, for I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. There's a spiritual principle there. The spiritual principle is the more costly the sacrifice, the more meaningful it is. We need to remember that on a day like today. It is often easy to temper our sacrifice by the cost. To say, oh, I'm too tired. Oh, I just want to sit down. And let me assure you, if you are my age or older, you know what I mean. And if you're not, that day will come for you as well. There is a day when coming in from work and sitting down, my daughter often says to me, Dad, why do you come home from work and just go upstairs and take a nap? I'll give you 30 years. You'll figure it out. I said the one thing when I took the job, the one thing that was never part of my job description was being a jungle gym. but some days I feel like I'm a jungle gym. When the kids start climbing on you, you know you have problems. There's a reason that that's important. And I know we've said this, but it is something that we need to say again and again and again. You know, there are some topics in the Bible that just God comes back to over and over and over and over again. And this is one that we can never walk away from. The moment we begin to forget it, we begin to lose our heart for God. And that is this. The only measure of love is the sacrifice that we make. The world sings the songs that says, "Oh baby, baby, I need you, I want you." And think that that's love. But that is not love. Love is not about what I want or about what I get or about what I feel or about what I want. Love, true love, is about what I'm willing to give. For God so loved the world, He took everything there was to take. Is that what it says? For God so loved the world, He gave. Now I want you to think about how that sentence could have been filled in. He could have given gold. That He gave a pile of gold. But what would that have meant? What would that have meant to God? Less than nothing. I remember years ago, back when Kurt was with us, Kurt came in and he talked about a certain multi-billionaire who had given $5 million to a project. And he said, "Oh, look at how much he gave. He gave $5 million to this." I happen to know that at the time, the man was worth over $60 billion. That is 60,000 million. This change in my pocket is worth more to me than $5 million was to him. Now, I also know that later in his life, this same multi-billionaire started to give away money not measured with M's but with B's, and gave away someplace between $5 and $10 billion. That's something entirely different. But the only way to measure love is by the cost of the sacrifice. It means more when I pray, when the world is collapsing around me and I still lift up for His kingdom. It means more that I pray when I'm tired than when I've just got good news and everything's wonderful. It means more when it costs me more. Have you ever noticed the correlation in prayer between passion and answers? Have you ever noticed that? How often the Bible uses the words, "I cried to the Lord, and He heard me." I have heard the cries of my people, and I have come down. God doesn't just hear what we say. It's not a business letter that as long as you fill in the right lines and dot the right dots and cross the right T's, that God's under some contractual obligation. God hears the cries of our heart. I will not sacrifice what costs me nothing. Turn over with me very quickly, and we're almost done here. 2 John chapter, well, there's only one chapter. So chapter 1. I remember years ago, I was down at Pearl Street Baptist and something happened and someone came in off the street and I was tied up like I was the other week at Sunday school, and Paula filled in. But at that point I was teaching the high school class, and so I was tied up and didn't go down to my class, and my class was sitting in there and they were just got all carrying on teeing and giggling. And one of the adults of the church wandered by and saw them in the room, and he stuck his head in and he goes, "What are you kids studying?" They said, "Revelation 24, sir." And he said, "Okay," and went on his way. So if I told you 2 John 2, we'd be in trouble. But at 2 John 1, this is what God says. 2 John 1:6. "And this is love." And this is love. "That we walk in obedience to His commands, as you have heard from the beginning." His command is that you walk in love. Isn't that amazing how that comes back around? Walking in obedience is love. Love is walking in obedience. The circle goes round and round. Sacrifices to walk in obedience. It means giving up. C.S. Lewis used to say, if your giving doesn't cause you to hurt, then you aren't giving properly. We live in a day in which people will talk about you give as an investment to try to con God into giving more back. And God does bless. He does do that. But if that's what's in your heart, you've had all the reward you'll ever get. God doesn't measure us by how much we take, but by how much we give. Because that's the only test of love. And today, for some of you, when you look outside, it was a scary proposition. I grew up where this isn't even at least back then, wasn't even a thought. This was a calm night. I was outside shoveling the sidewalk and somebody came up and said, "Here, let me do that. I've got a coat." And I said, "I only wear a coat when it gets cold." For some of you, that's not the case. And it's easy to let that cost weigh our hearts. Oh, I just can't face it. And it's so easy in these backslidden days to say, well, you know, that's just... But God sees the littlest things, and He honors the littlest sacrifices. And today when we go home, I want us to remember that. Because I guarantee you that there will be other times, many other times, that God will call every one of us to sacrifice in big ways and little ways. When I was a young Christian back in the 70s, it was the height of the Cold War. It seemed that the Soviet Union was winning. Angola, Cuba, South America, Central America. And it seemed like the days were not far off that communism would rule the world. And for every person out there that thinks that liberalism is wonderful, move to a communist country and live there for a few decades, and then you'll figure out how hard socialism is. For all of these people out there in a certain political party that are espousing the name socialist, just think demonic, because socialism comes from the pits of hell. It is the false economic system that has destroyed millions of lives. The people murdered in the name of socialism and communism are legion. People say, oh, the more people have died in wars of religion than anything else. Far from it. Way far from it. Far more have died for the sake of communism than any religious wars ever fought, all piled together. 50 million alone killed in the Soviet Union by Stalin. 50 million. He's the man that said one murder is a tragedy, 100 million is a statistic. There are times coming, were times coming then when it seemed like communism was going to triumph. And I remember Christians standing there with their big Bibles in their hands going, if those Russians ever come here and try to take away my Bible, they will take it from my cold, dead hands. And everyone would cheer and laugh and say, yes. Let me tell you something. Some theoretical sacrifice in some theoretical time that may never come is not the test God has for us. God said, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in great things. If you are unfaithful in, you will be unfaithful in. And that is ultimately the test of where we're at and what we do. It's not some big test that may come 20 years from now. It is, what do I do on a snowy day? It is, what do I do when my kids are driving me crazy? Or my spouse, as Billy Graham said, I never considered divorce, murder many times. It's in those days that I show the love of God. It's in those days that it tests me. How much do I love Jesus? Jesus said in Matthew 10:42, with this we're done, Matthew 10:42, whoever gives just a cup of water in my name, the smallest sacrifice is remembered. Let's bow together. Oh God, I thank you, oh God, you are not a God that holds out for some massive sacrifice that may never come. You don't call us today to prepare for something that we may never face. In fact, the opposite. You said when people will haul you in front of their courts or tribunals, don't think about what to say. It'll be given you in that very hour. But instead you call us to the small sacrifices, the daily sacrifices, the immediate sacrifices that show whether or not we love you. Thank you for those opportunities to show that our love is like Jesus' love because you so loved that you gave. And you give us the opportunity to return that. In Jesus' name, amen.